We thank you. We thank you for you, Lord, for your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your loving kindness, for all that you are. And Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us, how you extend that grace and love and mercy to us. Lord, we pray now as we have worshiped you in song that you would help us to worship you from our hearts as we turn our hearts towards your word, that you would open our ears, open our hearts, cause us, Lord, as an act of worship, to receive from you, from your word, through your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that which you would say to us and cause us as an act of worship, Lord, to let your word change our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And just a word, airplane mode, okay? Silence, mute, airplane mode. I heard it, okay? The teaching today, the title of today's teaching is A Powerful Legacy. And when I started praying over this whole thing, I totally forgot that it was Memorial Day this weekend. You know, this is a Memorial weekend. And how fitting for us to consider this subject on a Memorial Day weekend. As our nation honors those who've died in battle, defending our nation and the legacy of valor and freedom that they've left behind. As we have been going through 1 and 2 Kings, we've looked at the lives of the kings of Israel and Judah, the things that they accomplished during their lives and their legacies, what they left behind, and how it impacted or influenced their nation and really the world. You know, guys like King David, you know, leaving the nation of Israel as the most powerful nation on the planet at that time. And certainly his influence on the world, especially on believers, is still being felt. As David is the one who wrote most of the Psalms. And the things that he accomplished and did recorded in Kings and Chronicles. His example of being fearless against Goliath and his other enemies that seemed to be impossible to defeat, all because he trusted in God for deliverance, and God came through every time. How encouraging is that, huh? How many people through the years have been encouraged by reading the Acts of David, you know, the things that he did, and think, okay, if he could do it, God could do that through him, then God could do something through me then. And we've been encouraged that way. And despite David's failures that we also saw, he left a great and lasting legacy. Then there are those like his son Solomon, who left kind of a mixed legacy. Yeah, he left us Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, but also because of his disobedience in his later years, he left Israel with idolatry that would bring God's judgment eventually onto Judah. And there were also those that, although they might have done a good deed occasionally here and there, they seemed to leave nothing but just bad examples, corruption, and more reasons for God to bring judgment on their nation. Here in 2 Kings 13, in the first 13 verses, we're not going to read them. I hope you read ahead. In fact, I hope you read ahead all the time. That, you know, okay, next week we should be in 1 Kings 14. So I hope over the week you read that. But if you read that, you saw that the kings of Judah and Israel changed hands again. This guy died, his son took over and all that stuff. And it's sometimes confusing for us because many of the kings had fathers and sons of the same name. And right around this period of time, they really did that, named this guy after their father or after their grandfather or whatever. And so you see the same names, the kings of Israel or the kings of Judah, and you see them, this guy died, and then this guy, well, wait a minute, wasn't he a king already? And it's just, you know, they've used, they're recycling names. They don't want to waste names. They're just recycling. But when we get to verse 14, a man we haven't seen in a while reemerges onto the pages of Scripture. And Elijah, he was a powerful man of God. Elisha was a prophet, a godly influence and a caring pastor for the nation of Israel. And so let's go ahead and read verse 14. Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen." Now, if you did read verse 13, you read the account of Joash's death. So obviously the death of Elisha occurred before Joash died because he's there at Elisha's death. This is kind of like a flashback of what's going on. And sometimes it's hard for us with a Western mindset where chronology is so important, right? This happened, then after that, this happened, then after that, this happened. It's hard for us sometimes when we're reading Scripture, to kind of not get a little confused from time to time. But we always got to remember, in most cases, they were more concerned that something happened than when it happened. You keep that in mind. A lot of times it'll keep you from getting messed up as you're reading the Word. And if you did read the first part of this chapter, you know, and this is important, that Joash did evil in the sight of the Lord. He was involved in idolatry, the worshiping of those golden calves and making Israel do the same like Jeroboam the son of Nebat did. Now, why would he come and mourn at Elisha's death? Well, he obviously had some regard for Yahweh, the God of Elisha. It's supposed to be his God, the God of his people. But he also understood what a good influence Elisha had been on Israel. A lot like what we saw a couple years ago at Billy Graham's funeral. How many of you guys watched that? You saw that on TV, maybe seen clips of it or whatever. You know, there was a lot of dignitaries there. And because of some of their words and deeds, it causes us to be very doubtful as to whether some of those dignitaries really have a relationship with the Lord or not. You know, they're just, some of them, you're like, they're just there because they're there to pay their respects, but really they don't have a relationship with the Lord. There was a number of them that were there. And so this whole thing with Joash, the king, coming to Elisha's deathbed is kind of like that, you know. But those dignitaries at Billy Graham's funeral, see, they did the same thing. They all acknowledged the huge positive influence and impact that Billy Graham had on our nation and really on the world, not just through his crusades, his books, and TV specials, but as he was a man that many presidents of the United States would go to for guidance. He had a huge influence on our nation. But notice what King Joash of Israel said as he stood there crying at Elisha's deathbed. "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen." See, it's the same thing that Elisha said as he watched Elijah, his mentor and predecessor, being carried away up into heaven by a whirlwind after being separated from him by a chariot of fire with horses of fire back in 2 Kings 2. The same thing. And my father, in this case, and as Elisha said that about Elijah, that was a term of respect and honor. You'll see that throughout Scripture. Say, wait a minute, they're not related. No, but he's honoring him as a father, because even though Joash and Israel had been like disobedient sons, like disobedient teenagers, we all know about that, right? Either we've had them or we have been one. Elisha still cared for them like a father does his children, even when they're disobedient. And in that, he's a good representation of the Lord, right? How he's our heavenly father. He loves us even when we're disobedient. And then when he says the chariots of Israel and their horsemen, see, men like Elisha, and really the God Elisha represented and served, was Israel's real and best defense. As David said in Psalm 59, 17, "To you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense, my God of mercy." God had used Elisha several times to deliver Israel from their enemies. And here Joash is acknowledging Elisha, really God, whose power was working through Elisha, with that he was really Israel's defense more than any of their soldiers or anything. And it's possible that, and probable really, that Joash had heard what Elisha had said, that he had said this very thing as he watched Elijah depart and go into heaven. And, you know, he wanted to honor Elisha as being just as powerful and important as Elijah was. And Elisha, hearing that, he would have picked up on that. It's like, whoa, wow. He's saying the same thing I said to my mentor, to my predecessor, Elijah. What a legacy to leave behind, huh? Think about that. What a legacy. Being known as God's main man and one who accurately represented Yahweh and helped Israel win battles, as well as the godly influence that he left on the nation. King Joash, he cried because he knew that Israel was losing a national treasure. What a legacy. But Elisha's ministry wasn't quite finished yet. Read with me verses 15 through 17. And Elisha said to him, "Take a bow and some arrows." So he took himself a bow and some arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, "Put your hand on the bow." So he put his hand on it. And Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. And he said, "Open the east window." And he opened it. Then Elisha said, "Shoot." And he shot. And he said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For you must strike the Syrians at Aphek till you have destroyed them." See, the bow and the arrow back then were some of the main weapons of war of that time. And here they represent Israel's army being given victory by Yahweh. And he would be giving the victory there to the east at the city of Aphek, a city that Israel had taken from the Philistines. And Joash, the king, now holding the bow, as the king, he was representing Israel. And as a king, the one directing the military. But Elisha's hands, on the king's hands, folks, that represented the Lord's empowering and directing the king and giving deliverance from Syria, overriding any weakness, any deficiency that Israel might have. What an awesome picture of God's grace. Wrap your head around that. Think about how gracious God is. Think about this picture there, that neither Joash nor Israel deserved God's help at this point. They're in idolatry. They didn't deserve it. Just like us. Just like we don't deserve God's help, right? We've all sinned. We've all sinned against God. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? We're all in agreement with God's word, right? Right? I hope you are. But understand this. Because of God's love and grace, God sent Jesus to die for us, just like with Joash. God reached out and helped Joash while he was still sinning. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." How awesome is that, huh? And just as Israel was saved from their enemies by God's grace, we're saved the same way, by grace. Unearned, undeserved favor. None of us can ever earn God's salvation. None of us can ever earn his love, his compassion. It's all grace. That's why we read in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." What a great reminder for us today, huh? That it's always by God's grace that he deals with us. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad it's not based on your performance? Oh man, I know I'm glad. if If I had to wait to go to God or expect God to help me until I was perfect, it would have to be after I die. And my wife would say amen. But too often, folks, too often, even believers forget this, thinking that they because they've done something sinful, because they messed up, that they can't call out to God for forgiveness and for help. Romans 5:10 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled, brought back to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." See, if God sent his Son to die for us, which is the supreme show of his love for us, right? If he did that while we were still sinners, while we were unbelievers, while we were separated from him by our sins, how much more will God now save us that we're his? How much more will he intervene? Will he reach out to us now that we belong to him? So back to Elisha and King Joash of Israel there. Joash has been told that the arrows represent the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. Joash still has some more arrows, though. So Elisha tells him, do one more thing. Look at 18 and 19. Then he said, take the arrows. So he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. So he struck three times and stopped. And the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck Syria till you had destroyed it. But now you will strike Syria only three times. Now, I know some of you might be thinking what I thought first time I read this a long time ago. Why did Elisha get mad? He didn't tell him how many times to strike the ground. What's the deal? Well, you know, some Bible teachers say, well, it's because Joash, as king, was lazy or he lacked zeal for the Lord. It's like, well, maybe. But see, understand this. Joash knew the significance of those arrows. He knew what those arrows represented. Elisha had already told him, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. So he knew what the arrows represented. And he knew, he had already been told, you're going to strike Syria from the east at Aphek. You're going to strike them. So when he tells them, strike the ground, Joash must have known the significance of what he was doing, or else he would not have been held responsible for it. Elisha never would have got angry at him, because God only holds us accountable for what we know. And some scholars say that the Hebrew language there could mean that Joash should have struck the ground until Elisha told him to stop. And that's real probable. But at any rate, God told Joash through Elisha, he would only get three victories. And if you later on today read the rest of the chapter there, you know that at the end it shows us that that prophecy came true, that he did get three victories over Syria. Folks, God's word always comes true. It always comes to pass. We sang one of the songs that reminded of that today. His word never fails. It always comes to pass. Everything that he has promised us, folks, either has been fulfilled or will be fulfilled. You know that there were over 300 prophecies of Jesus' first coming, and they were all fulfilled. And the prophecies of his second coming and what happens around that time, that's going to happen too, just as God said, because his word never fails. Verse 20, then Elisha died, and they buried him, and the raiding bands from Moab invaded the land in the spring of the year. Okay, so now they've got a new enemy to deal with. One of their old enemies are back at it, the Moabites. But that's it for Elijah. That's it for his ministry and God's power working through him, right? Wrong. Look at 21. So it was, as they were burying a man, that suddenly they spied a band of raiders. And they put the man in the tomb of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. Now get that scene. Okay, my mind always goes to the funny. I mean, it always, because there's so much stuff there that in the Bible, you know God's got a sense of humor because he could have done things a lot differently. But when you talking donkeys and stuff like this, like, oh, yeah, God's got a sense of humor. Because think about this, okay? Put yourself back there. Israel is now on high alert. The Moabites, you know, are sending these raiding parties to kill Israelites and take their land little chunks at a time. So they're all kind of on the lookout. They're all on alert. And there's some folks there that just happen to be in the middle of a funeral service. They're carefully lowering this deceased guy into the tomb. It was probably an underground cave, probably something akin to a community cemetery of their day. And all of a sudden, one of the mourners, they spot this raiding party coming their way. So it's like, let's get out of here, man. Come on. You know, let's wrap this up. Let's go. These guys are going to be here right now. And so in their haste, you know, they accidentally lowered the body, you know, too quickly and allowed the body that was being lowered to touch the body of Elisha. Now, the body would have been wrapped in burial cloths, like a mummy. You understand that, all right? And all of a sudden, as he hits the floor of that tomb and his body touches Elisha, he comes back to life. He stands up. Whoa, what am I doing here? Kind of thing. Now, do you think they took the time to get him out of there? Well, hey, Fred's alive again, man. Or do you think they freaked out? Do you think they looked at that like, they're already freaked out about the Moabites coming, right? And now there's a mummy there. Because he's all wrapped up. You never know. We're not told. But it's a funny scene, right? But it's a powerful scene. What an awesome legacy. Not only did Elisha have a powerful ministry, and people were raised from the dead during his ministry that lasted around about 50 years. And the memory of what he did and what he said and what he would be remembered for in Israel, really forever. I mean, that's powerful. But after he died, he still performed a miracle of raising someone from the dead. What a legacy, huh? God's power was still working through him. Now, think about all the men and women of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. You know, all those men and women that God used to leave an awesome legacy, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, the Old Testament prophets, the New Testament apostles, and the Word of God that was written by them. Folks, people are still being saved from their sins, delivered from addictions and destructive behaviors because of their ministries in recording the love, grace, and power of God. That's an awesome legacy, don't you think? Think of all the preachers who've left a powerful legacy. Guys like Billy Graham, Chuck Smith, A.W. Tozer, D.L. Moody, Spurgeon. You know, people are still being raised from the dead spiritually through their ministries. What kind of a legacy will we leave? What would be ours? What kind of an impact will we have made on our world once we're gone? God used the early church to change the world. Remember when Paul and Silas came to Thessalonica, preached the gospel of Christ there, and the non-believing Jews, being jealous and upset, they're complaining in Acts 17, verse 6, to the magistrates, and they say, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." They turned the world upside down. Folks, understand, the world needs to be turned upside down again. It's gone back to being what it was before the gospel was ever preached, before Christianity had a worldwide impact. The reason for that is because this generation has rejected God and His Word. The behavior that we're seeing across our country and around the world is becoming just as wicked as it was back then. What part will you and I play in turning the world upside down again? Will we allow God to use us in whatever way that He sees fit? Are we surrendered to doing His will, whatever that will is in our lives? Or are we too busy doing our own thing? You know, He did leave us a job to do. He did tell us that it's our job to tell people the good news. In Mark 16:15, He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That's referred to as the Great Commission. Jesus has commissioned us, His followers, to be His messengers. Our world, our nation, desperately needs revival, a return back to the God our nation once acknowledged. But when you think about it, how does revival happen? Folks, it happens one heart at a time, one changed heart at a time. Think about the legacy that the deacon and evangelist Philip left. You know, he obeyed the Lord in Acts 8. He was there in Samaria, the place where we just read about there with Elisha and Joash. He was there in Samaria. God was doing a huge revival through him, through his ministry there. And God told him, "Okay, man, you're done here. Get to the desert." "Huh? To the desert?" "Yeah, where nobody is. Get to the desert." And he obeyed. But because he obeyed, folks, he was able to speak to one guy, an Ethiopian, a eunuch. And because of that, because of Philip's obedience, that Ethiopian eunuch that he preached to not only got saved himself, but he brought the gospel back to Ethiopia and has spread throughout all of Africa. Folks, just one heart turned to Christ made that kind of an impact. How cool is that, huh? You know, most of you know that we support this one particular church in the Eastleigh district of Nairobi, in Kenya. And it's one of the last Christian churches there in Eastleigh. The Muslims have taken it over, and it's a pretty hostile area. And folks, this whole legacy of Phillips, they're part of that legacy because these guys in Eastleigh, in that church, they're all refugees from Ethiopia. And they like to call back on this and say, "Yeah, man, you know, we're here because of Philip," kind of thing. How cool is that, huh? And just one heart turned to Christ made the impact there. 2,000 years later, Philip's legacy continues. How about Sunday school teacher? You know, my wife's been a Sunday school teacher for, I don't know, 100 years? Or, you know, I don't know. No. Hyperbole, babe, hyperbole. Purposeful exaggeration to make a point. For at least 30, 35 years, something like that. And I've talked to other Sunday school teachers. And that kind of a ministry, it can be kind of a hard ministry because you don't see the effects immediately of the kids that you're ministering to. You know, you minister to them for a while, for a couple of years, whatever, and then they're gone. And think about how the Sunday school teacher, Edward Kimball, who went to talk to one of the young men in his Sunday school class, a 17-year-old young man with only a fifth grade education. He was working at a clerk at his uncle's shoe store. Well, Edward Kimball found the young man in the stock room, and he shared the gospel with him. Short time later, that young man received Christ as his Savior. That young man's name was Dwight L. Moody. Think about that. Think about how many souls were saved from hell through the ministry of D.L. Moody. And all the believers who have been strengthened and equipped through Moody Bible Institute and through Moody's books. Just because one obedient man, a Sunday school teacher, Edward Kimball, shared the gospel with one other person. What a legacy. But what will our legacy be? There's still time to leave a great one. You know that? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for these encouraging words that we find in your word. Father, we thank you for these reminders. Lord, help us. Help us to remember that what we do now will be remembered. What we do now makes an impact for or against your kingdom. Lord, may you empower us. May you fill us with your Spirit to overflowing. May you give us wisdom to take the opportunities when you have opened doors. Lord, help us to be about your business, about your kingdom, building your kingdom. Lord, help us. Deliver us from being self-centered, from our lives being all about us, that we really, really focus on you and your kingdom. Help us, Lord, while there's time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.